Again, if you've got your Bibles, will you turn to me, please, with the chapter found there in Luke, chapter 23. We'll read a few verses from it, starting at 32, starting at verse 32. And there were also two malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were crucified with him, and the malefactors, one on his right hand, and the other on his left. And them said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We just bow in prayer as we come to the Word of God. O gracious God, our Heavenly Father, what a delight it is for all of us to be able to come freely into Thy service, to have freely the Word of God in our hands, to be able to open it without hindrance, Lord, to proclaim the mighty works of Thy Word. O Lord, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to guide us and to help us. We ask, Lord, that we would see this as the living Word of God. So help us now, Lord, as we come to it. May there be a blessing for each and every one of us. And may we go away from here rejoicing in all that God has done for us through that great mercy He has shown to us through Jesus Christ, His beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our meditation today will be taken from the Word of God. Those words which Jesus spoke there on the cross, in which we just read. When said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here Jesus was talking about forgiveness, and that's what I would like to share with you today, that we will have a full understanding of what forgiveness is, as it is spoken here by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In our verses here, we see man at his very worst, the very one whom the world was made and has come down to live in it, to dwell among men, the Lord of glory. And yet we see that they rejected him. Excuse me. The eyes that sin had blinded seen no beauty in him, and seen nothing in him that they would desire. Even at his birth, there was no room in the inn for him. That was a foreshadowing of this, what the treatment the Savior would receive at the hands of sinful men. From his young life, they even tried to destroy him and to kill him and to be rid of him. Herod was the first, and again his enemies attempted his destruction. And now at the cross, we see those vile desires of men are granted to them. The Son of God has yielded himself into their hands. And even at his trial, they could find no fault in him. But Pontius Pilate gave in to the consistent clamoring of those that hated him and stood there crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You see, no ordinary death was satisfied there. And so we see that the beloved Savior, the Lord of glory, was nailed to the cross. It would be a death of immense suffering. It would be a death of terrible shame. And there he hangs. And while he hangs there, the Lord spoke these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, one of the first things that Jesus did in his ministry was to pray to God the Father. For we read in Luke 3 and verse 21, "And when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was opened." You see, Jesus' public ministry opened in prayer there. And here he is nearing the close of his ministry on earth. And what do? We find him praying. What an example the Lord Jesus Christ has left for each one of us. No longer will his hands ministry to the sick, for they are nailed to the cross. No longer will his feet go on errands of mercy, for they too are nailed to the cross. No longer can he instruct his disciples, for they have all forsaken him, and they have fled. So how does he occupy his time? In the ministry of prayer. What an example, what a lesson the Lord has left for us all. You see, if we find ourselves today that we're no longer able to work actively in the Lord's service, or we may be unsure how to serve the Lord, should we not remember our Savior? He prayed. He prayed for others. He prayed there for sinners. He was praying for his enemies, showing us how we treat those that hate us and that would do us wrong. But he also taught us a very important lesson, and never to regard anyone beyond the reach of prayer. If Christ was able to pray when they were putting him to death, then it must be encouragement for us to pray for sinners, no matter how bad they may seem to us. Perhaps you're thinking today, "Oh, it's a waste of time praying for someone." You may have been praying for years or even longer for someone. Maybe even for your children, and it all appears to be hopeless day after day. You see, oh, nothing seems to be happening. Looks like they're getting further and further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, dear Christian, we are called to never give up. We're never to give up. We are to remember such times that the Savior prayed when he was close to death. Was Jesus' prayer answered? I believe the answer to that is yes. Jesus' prayer was answered. We read in Acts 3:17 where the Apostle Peter says, "And now, brethren, I would that thou be ignorant ye did it, and did also your rulers." You see, the word there that Peter used, ignorance, which corresponded with what the Lord had prayed. "They know not what they do." In other words, they did it in ignorance. Here then is the divine explanation for the conversion of 3,000 souls on that great day of Pentecost. It was not because of Peter's eloquence. It was because of Jesus' prayer. The same is true for us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed for us long before we even came to him, before he even saved us before we had faith in him. In John 17 and 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through thy word. You see that? That was Jesus Christ himself praying for you and praying for me. So let us follow the example and keep on praying for others. What else do we extract from this little text? Well, among the things that was told back in the Old Testament, and we read it there in Isaiah 53, but in verse 12 it read that Jesus would make intercession for the transgressors. There, of course, in that chapter in Isaiah 53, he was speaking about the Lord's crucifixion, because it read, and he may be numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, this chapter in Isaiah tells us 10 things about the humiliation and the suffering of our Redeemer that day that he was crucified, and all of them were fulfilled on the cross. That prophecy that he would make intercession for the transgressors cries out loud and clear from the cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'd like to draw your attention to something else. Did you notice that it was to the Father he prayed for forgiveness? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is no other time that Jesus made such a request of our Heavenly Father. It's usually Jesus himself who does the forgiving. Matthew 9 and verse 2, to the man of the palsy, he said, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In Luke 7, 48, to the woman who washed her feet with the tears in the house of Simon, he said, thy sins are forgiven, thy sins are forgiven. You must always remember that the forgiveness of sins is a divine prerogative. When the scribes were reasoning there with him in Mark 2 and verse 7, they were right to say, who can forgive sins? God only. But you may be thinking, well, Christ was God. Well, that's right. He was God. And he was also a man. He was a God-man. He was the Son of God. And he became a man for the purpose of offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. And when the Lord cried out there on the cross, Father, forgive them, he was on the cross. He was lifted up. You see, Jesus' own words help us here, for we read in Matthew 9 and 6, the Son, and this is the marvelous thing about Scripture and the accuracy of Scripture, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He was no longer on the earth. He was lifted up. He was somewhere between heaven and earth. He was on the cross as a substitute for mankind. He was our representative. He was no longer in a place of authority. Instead, the place of one who intercedes for all sinners. You see, as Christians, we should and must also intercede for them that are also outside of Christ and outside of God. And here in our text, we see also that Jesus said that their sins were done in ignorance. For part of our text says, for we know not what they do. You see, under the Leviticus laws, God required an atonement should be made even for the sins of ignorance. We read this in Leviticus 5, verses 15 and 16. If a soul commits a trespass and sins through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring his trespass unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with the estimation by shekels of silver after the shekels of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering, and he shall make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy things, and shall add a fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven. That's what was required for the sins done in ignorance. Do you not see something of how awful sin is in the very sight of Almighty God, that even the sins of ignorance need an atonement, just as much as the sins that we are conscious of committing? You see, our God is a holy God, and he does not lower his standards of his righteousness just because of our ignorance. But can we say today, or can we plead ignorance? After all, we have the full revelation of God's will and his revealed word in our hands, our beautiful Bible. And yet, it is said we still remain ignorant of many things written there, and we still need forgiveness for them. That is why Jesus asked the Father to forgive them for their sins. You see, they were not ignorant of the fact of his crucifixion, because it was them that stood there and cried out to crucify him. They were not ignorant of the fact also that he was nailed to the cross, because they were standing there as eyewitnesses of it. What then did the Lord mean when he prayed, "They know not what they do"? Well, they were ignorant of who it was, that who was being crucified. This was the Lord of glory. This was the promised Messiah, and they did not know it. They should have known it. The prophets of old testified of it. There's enough evidence of Jesus' own ministry to identify him as a Holy One of God. You see, they were without excuse. The rejection of the Son of God had more to do with the blindness of their hearts and proved the cardinal man is enmity against God. But it is yet not also so sad to think that the same thing is happening right here today. Sinners are still rejecting God's great salvation towards them. I have to ask, are you aware of the position that you're putting yourself in refusing this great invitation of mercy from the one that can save you from your own sin? Are you still going to join with others and say, "We will not have this man to reign over us"? But the question won't go away. The question still remains: what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Will you despise him and reject him? Or will you receive him as your Savior of your soul and let him be Lord of your life? Or will Jesus still be praying for you, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? We see also in our little verse here an example of Christians ought to practice what they preach, just like our Lord and Savior did there. In the Sermon on the Mount, which we have just finished, we see that Jesus taught his disciples, and we also today, to love our enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despisefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. And here on the cross he amplifies that teaching himself. Did you notice also that he did not ask his disciples to forgive their enemies? He asked his disciples to forgive their enemies, but to pray for their enemies. Excuse me. Surely, does it not say that we forgive them for all the wrong that they do against us? Well, it does. But there is a condition attached. And we read that in Luke 3:4. If thy brother trespasses against thee, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he trespasses against thee 7 times a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The one that should do us harm then must repent. If, for example, you were to forgive that person without them coming to you and repenting of what they did, it would be like demonstrating that you are indeed condoning the offense. And as believers, we are never to do that. We are never to condone a wrong doing. Ask yourself, does God ever forgive where there is no repentance? Though, for Scripture tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But because there may be no repentance, Christians still have a responsibility towards them. We, for one thing, are not to hold malice against them in our hearts. And two, we must always pray, and we must pray hard for them, that God will forgive them. You see, the example of our Lord here on the cross is not only for those that do something against us. Forgiveness is the primary need of us all. All of us are sinful, and because that we are all fit for the presence of a holy God. While the whole question of sin remains unsettled between us and God, it doesn't matter what walk of life we may walk in, it doesn't matter where we're high or low, it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, if your sins have not been dealt with, then you are indeed a transgressor before a God. The question is, how then is a holy God able to forgive sin?